Alice, would you open us up in prayer?
Jesus, we thank you, Father, for this time that we have to come together to gather around your word. Father, we just thank you for Matt's faithfulness to teach us these weeks about leadership and what this means according to the scriptures. Father, I ask for an anointing to be on him tonight and to be on his voice, Father God, and I just trust that each one of us will have a spirit for ears to hear what the word of the Lord is saying to us. And we're going to thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Just quickly to let you know that next week we're not going to have a Wednesday evening meeting. We're going to take a break, and then Arthur's going to start a 5 to 6 week series on worship, and looking forward to that. So, but he asked if he could start not next Wednesday, but the Wednesday after. We'll all take a break next Wednesday. Praise the Lord. This is the last teaching in this whole series or this course. Tonight I want to talk about vision, the leader in vision. It's important for each one of us to catch the vision of being a leader. That's the first step in fulfilling what vision that God has for us, is that we need to be able to envision ourselves as leaders. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwells within us. So for us to say that I can't be a leader is nothing but a lie from the enemy. Satan would want nothing more than to render us useless to the kingdom of God. God has a vision for us, and that vision is to lead. So it's important for us to get a vision of ourselves as leaders. You may not totally qualify in every area that we've gone through over the last 7 weeks, but the one thing we do need to understand is God is with us. Time and time again throughout the scriptures, God assures us that he is with us. He said it to Moses, he said it to Jeremiah, he said it to Gideon. We looked at those three leaders, and he does say it to us. He says, I am with you. Say it. Better yet, say, God is with me. He is always with you. He says in his word, he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. And in your inadequacies, God is more than able to make up for it. He's more than able to make up for your inadequacies. You can sit down and you can list all of your inadequacies, why you can't lead, why you can't be a leader, and every single one of those inadequacies God can fill. If we could fill them all, then there'd be no need to have God in our lives. We need God. We sin. We fall short of the glory of God. We are human beings, and we are inadequate. But in God, we are adequate for all things. But it's important to have a vision. And it's necessary in order to be effective in your leadership to have a vision. I want to share with you tonight three primary ways or three primary aspects of catching the vision. The first one is in meditation. You know, that word sure has been misused an awful lot. Meditation. You know, to be able to put myself into a perfect state of nothingness. You know, what a ripoff. What a ripoff. And so many people have been sucked into that, that's what meditation is all about, is to be able to empty my mind and empty my thoughts and empty my life for the moment and become just a complete state of restful nothingness. And that's not what God wants. God wants us to be filled with his spirit and to be filled with his word and to be always producing for the kingdom. So, but meditation is very, very important. If you turn with me to Joshua chapter 1, and I want to read for you the first verse 8 and 9. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. If God is with us wherever we go, and he has commanded us to be strong and of good courage, then it behooves us to pay attention to the book of the law, in this case we were talking about the Word of God, and to take that, and as God was telling Joshua here, that he was to meditate in it day and night. And that's meditating in the Word. That we need in meditation of the Word is to allow the Word of God to become an integral part of us. In meditation, even in Psalm 1, it tells us that to meditate in the law of the Lord, and we become as strong oaks that we have planted by the rivers, the river of life, and that when a storm comes, we're not going to be moved. Jeremiah spoke of that very, very explicitly, and it comes from meditating in the Word of God. When we take a verse or we take a portion of Scripture that is speaking to our hearts, speaking to our into our lives, and take that and meditate on it and think about it and pray on it and dissect it in our minds and to look for the deeper meanings of the Word, of that portion of Scripture, and how it can be, and pray and seek God to how can I apply this to my life now. When we meditate on God's Word, as a lot of people think, they read a few verses, or they read a chapter or two for their morning devotionals or whatever, they've meditated on the Word of God, and that's not. That's not meditating on it. That's the beginning process. Meditation is so much more than that, but when we meditate on the Word of God, three things happen. The first thing is that we begin to have more correct thinking. I look at this as I put in your notes, no negative thinking allowed. You know, there's no place in the Bible that God thought negatively. He was always on the positive. He always looked for his will to be done. And when we have correct thinking, and correct thinking meaning biblical thinking, biblically correct, not politically correct, but biblically correct thinking, what happens is that we clear our minds of all of the junk that the world kind of infiltrates in. And when we start clearing that stuff out because we're focused on the Word of God, we can make better decisions. We can make clearer decisions. We can make biblical decisions for our lives. And as God was telling Joshua here, he says that when you meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Who wants to be prosperous, and who wants to have good success in this life? I don't know about you, but I do. I want to be prosperous, and I want to have success. But I want to have success God's way. And in order to have success God's way, that means I have to be about His will. And if I'm going to be about His will, I'm only going to really know His will through His Word. So it's natural, spiritually natural, that beginning process is meditating in God's Word. The definition of success and prosperity that I put down in your notes is a total well-being, body, soul, and spirit. It's not necessarily having all kinds of money. There's a lot of rich people that are downright miserable. You know, it's not having all kinds of material possessions. There's people who have all kinds of material possessions and they're not happy. True prosperity and true success is that total peace and a sense of well-being that you are that you are in harmony with the Spirit of the living God in all aspects of your life. If we can attain that, boy, we've got success. We've got prosperity. And nothing else can touch you. Because what you have is what you can bring with you when you die. All the other stuff you can't bring. All that other stuff will just make a really expensive, beautiful, wow, wedding, funeral for everybody else to see, which doesn't make a hoot of difference to you. But that sense of well-being, that sense of peace, and that sense of harmony, that you bring into the kingdom of God. That we can have now. That's what prosperity really is. And that's part of the vision that God has for us. I believe that God has a vision for each and every one of us to be prosperous in Him in that sense. Meditation in God's Word will inspire your thought life and bring it into submission to God's vision for you. The vision that you and I need to obtain is not something that we dream up that sounds exciting and dramatic. The vision we need to obtain is the one that God has already ordained for you. Before he even formed you in your mother's womb, he knew you. He had a vision for you. He had a purpose for you. He had an anointing upon you. And that vision can only be fulfilled in Him. And we're only going to find that vision through Him. And we start by meditating in God's Word. Meditation then produces revelation. Sometimes we are waiting for some mystical dream when we already have the Word of God inside of us. Revelation is simply this: what God is saying to you. What God is saying to you. Not what God is saying to somebody else. It's not necessarily what God is saying through a man of God or a woman of God to you that what God is saying. It's simply what God is saying to you. We all have spiritual ears. We all have the ability to hear the Word of God and to hear God's voice. Revelation is when I'm meditating on the Word of God, and as I meditate on it, and it begins to formulate and penetrate the spiritual cells of my spiritual body, and it becomes alive to me, and I begin to gain an understanding in it that is fresh and alive, and things that I've never seen in that verse, that passage before, that directly applies to my life. That's revelation. That's true revelation, and I believe that God has given each and every one of us the ability to receive that revelation. Revelation will always line up with the Word of God. So revelation is what God is saying to you about your personal walk with Him and about the ministry that He has for you, which is the vision. Which is the vision. The vision is what your ministry is, what God's called you to be and called you to do. So if we meditate on the Word of God, and we meditate in a serious fashion, and really seek that deeper understanding and deeper meaning on a personal level, and God imbues that revelation into our spirit, now we have I don't want to say requirement, but responsibility to implement that vision. When God's revelation is imparted to you, then God gives you the responsibility of implementing that vision. Implementation is just carrying forth the vision or revelation. And as you, part of that implementation is, it just becomes such a deep-seated part of you that it becomes a driving force. That you live and you breathe that vision, that purpose that God has for your life. And when that happens, you begin to impart that to other people and help them to catch that vision. I think I have it in your notes, selling the vision, so to speak. Leadership, in part, is selling the spiritual vision. You must be able to excite people to the point of involvement in the vision. The vision that we have here for Grace Christian Fellowship. It's on the front of the bulletin every week that we hand out. It says that we believe God has birthed this ministry to cause effective, positive change in the community of Winchester and the surrounding area. We have the vision to see as many people saved and healed by God's grace, filled with and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and entered into the work of the ministry wherever God desires them to be. It's not important that we keep them here. What's important is that they get involved in the work that God has for them, that they get involved in the personal vision God has for them, wherever that is. It doesn't have to be at Grace. It can be on the other side of town. It could be on the other side of the state. It could be on the other side of the world. It doesn't matter. What matters is that we as a church body catch that vision and want to be a part of that vision, even in a small way, whatever way God gives us. So leadership, in part, is selling that spiritual vision, the vision of the ministry. And it's also getting people within your family, like in my family. I want my children to catch the vision that we have, not as me as pastor of Grace Christian Fellowship, but the vision that we have for our family, for our home. And that the children understand, that John, Matthew, and Lauren understand they're an integral part of that vision. And that they get excited about it. And I can quote-unquote sell them that vision, and they'll buy it because they want it. And they want to be a part of it. You know, we need to be imparting the vision. The clearest mark of leadership is somebody following you. Is there somebody following you? If they're following, then they're catching that vision that you're operating on. And they want to be a part of it. You can never sell the vision until you understand that God has given you that vision, and you have taken ownership of it, that it belongs to you. It's mine. I can share it. It can be yours too, but it's mine. It's personal. It's mine. This is what God has made me for. This is what God has created me for, and this is what God wants to use me for. And it's exciting to find that, to pursue that. There's a lot of people in the body of Christ that haven't got a clue what they're called to. They haven't got a clue what the vision is for their lives. And they'll tell you, I really don't know. But then you ask them, how much time do you spend pursuing the knowledge? How much energy do you put into seeking God? How much time do you put in studying and meditating on God's Word, aiming at what God has created you for? And most of them, I dare say, spend very little time. I think probably because a lot of people are scared of what that calling may be. Because once that revelation has been given, then responsibility comes for implementation. And to implement the vision oftentimes means your life is going to change. And they don't want to change. They want to remain as they are. They like it the way they are. And they just want to be assured that they're going to heaven and maybe make a little bit of difference while they're here. And that's sad, because that's a trick of the enemy to render God's people useless as warriors in the kingdom. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, says, Jeremiah said, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Came to the place where I could not hold it back anymore. Now, I know that Hebrews 11:6, Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things we hope for, the evidence of that which we do not see. But I did put down in your notes here that you must have a, quote, sight in your spirit in order for faith to begin to function. You may not see it with the natural eyes, but you need to be able to see in your spirit that which you're called for. And then reach it with faith. You can't, you know, the old proverbial, you know, I went out with my gun and shot the side of the barn and went over and drew a bunch of bullseyes, you know, and every shot was a bullseye. But when you were first shooting, you had no bullseye. You had no idea what you were shooting at but the barn. And a lot of people spend their time and spend their spiritual life shooting at the barn wall, not knowing what they're aiming at. By faith, I have to be able to see in my spirit what it is that I'm aiming at. If you don't know what you're aiming at, how do you know if you hit it? You don't. You've got to be able to at least see in your spirit, God, show me. Show me what it is. Show me what I am to be. Show me the direction you want me to be in. Show me, Lord. Tell me. What did Samuel say when he was a little kid and three times he got up in the middle of the night and went running to Eli, did you call me? And Eli said, no, it wasn't me. Then Eli finally got a grip on this. Wait a minute, God's speaking to this boy. So he said, now next time when you hear that voice, you just say, Lord, here's your servant. Speak. Tell me. Talk to me. So Samuel did. And what happened? A prophet was born. Because Samuel was willing to take the time to receive direction from Eli and to wait upon the Lord and ask to hear, ask to see. The Bible says that God will show us great and marvelous things, but he doesn't show it all in one shot. Because if he did, every single one of us probably tuck our tails between our legs and run like crazy. Because it would overwhelm us. But take what God has shown you and run with it. Take it and run with it. Implement it in your life. And you do that and you're faithful in little. He gives you more. But where much is given, much is also required. You must have sight. You must see the revelation of God before you can really motivate anyone else to move toward that vision. So I got medication. I could use some medication. Meditation. I'll have to correct that in my notes before I print these up again.
Hey, I ain't getting the right medication.
It gives you good vision with the medication.
We're not going there tonight. Meditation produces revelation or vision. Revelation brings implementation. Doesn't actually produce. I got produce implementation. That really shouldn't be there. What should be there is revelation gives opportunity for implementation. Because a lot of people will meditate on the Word of God. They will receive revelation but not act upon it. They get two-thirds of the way there. They don't take that final step. And that final step is actually stepping off the cliff into the hands of God, into an area that you can't do. You just can't do. Why? Because you're inadequate. But God calls the weak things of the world, which is you and me, to confound the wise. Hallelujah. That's a blessing. Yeah, it's a real blessing. Now, understanding God's timing, because that's also very important. I remember, it was in 1988, I think it was. It was soon after I was ordained at Agape. And Arthur, you might remember this. There was a group of us that believed that God had called us to start a church here in Winchester. And Dave Webb, and I think Tom and Roxy were a part of that, and you and several others. But we believe that God had called us to start a church in Winchester. Interesting to note, that was God's calling. That was God's vision for us. And we approached Pastor Howard Powell. Howard was senior pastor at Agape at the time, and we approached him with it. We actually approached him in a way that kind of overwhelmed him. And he said, yes, I think that will be a good thing. Maybe you guys should start a church over in Winchester. And so I came back and told the group, hey, Howard said, yeah, we're going to go ahead and do it. So we all got excited about it, remember? And then a week later, Howard came to me and says, Aaron, you're not doing it. I was like, what? Howard, you can't do this to me. You're pulling the rug out from under me. He says, you're not doing it. That's all there is to it. He turned around and walked away. He wouldn't even discuss it. And what happened in that for me was because I didn't recognize God's timing. It was God's vision. It was God's will. But it was 11 years early. Or 9 years early. The 9 years seems like a long time to you and me. To God, it was a... But it was not God's time. And because I couldn't receive it as God's timing and be in submission to the man who was over me and just say, okay, well, he doesn't feel comfortable with this. I'm going to accept his oversight of me and his protection of me as my shepherd, as my pastor. I got angry. And I got disillusioned. And I lost the vision. I lost the vision. I never even discussed it again. Not once. Dead. And at that point, there was... I settled into the realm or the position of associate pastor and felt comfortable with it and decided that this is what I want to do for my whole life, just be the associate pastor. And then God started knocking on my door about resurrecting that vision, and I wouldn't listen. So God said, you won't listen to me, then I'll figure out some other way for you to listen. And he yanked the whole carpet right out from underneath my life and got my attention. The point I share that with you is the importance of understanding God's timing. Because he gives you a revelation, because he gives you a purpose, because he gives you a direction does not mean now's the time. And he'll confirm whether it is right or whether it's not right, whether it's time or it's not time. But if you run in fear or disappointment or disillusionment, you'll lose sight of your vision that God has given you. And you could lose it completely. I'm glad that God brought it back to mind, to me now. At the time he yanked the carpet out from underneath my life, it wasn't very much fun at that time. But now I'm glad he did. I want us to look at Moses when we're talking about timing. Turn to Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen was in the midst of his final sermon, and he spoke about Moses. Starting at verse 20, I'm actually going to read through to verse 30. At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Remember that, mighty in words. And yet, When Moses did speak with God, Moses says, but I can't talk right. But yet when he was with the Egyptians, he was mighty in word. Words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren and children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to the two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. Now Moses, we're talking about poor timing. Moses caught a vision. It says in verse 23, it says, "Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren and the children of Israel." I see this as it came into his heart, was God breathed this vision into Moses of for the Hebrew children. But Moses supposed that they would understand. It says in verse 25, "For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand." Not everybody's going to understand your vision. Not everybody's going to agree with it either. And these Hebrew men did not understand. But Moses just supposed that they would understand, but they didn't understand, and they came against Moses, and they, "Who are you? You're going to become a judge over us? Get off it." And Moses was very disheartened by that. He ended up leaving. And when he left, he went into the wilderness, the same wilderness that the Hebrew children went in when they finally got out of Egypt. Moses left for 40 years. Now, in that 40 years, there was a lot of preparation work that was being done. But the fact of the matter is that Moses was in the position of being able to deliver. And he split. Because the timing wasn't really quite right and he didn't agree with it. And he got disheartened and he split. He left. 40 years, he was gone. That same pattern existed when he finally came back. They went through all the plagues. He took the Hebrew children out of Egypt. And what did they do? They wandered for just a couple, 3 years before they came to the promised land. They came at God's timing for the promised land. And what did they do? They became disheartened. Rather than trusting God, rather than pressing in by faith to the land that God had said, "This is the land. I brought you right here. Go in, send the spies in, check it out." And they went in, and there was only two that came back with a good report. All the rest came back with a bad report. "There are giants in the land. Big Ben, it made me feel like a grasshopper. Because I was a grasshopper in my own sight, I know I'm grasshoppers in theirs. There's no way, if I see myself as a grasshopper, am I going to go up against a giant and win? Because I'm a self-defeatist." And as Moses was defeated in that first approach to the Hebrew children and left, ended up leaving for 40 years, the same pattern happened with the Hebrew children when they came in to the promised land. They could have had the promised land then, but because of unbelief, and they did not trust God, God sent them back into the wilderness for how long? 40 years. So 80 years is wasted because it simply missed God's timing and was disheartened by it. Trust God even when people don't understand. Press into the vision. Then we have the overaction. Joseph. Joseph was given the vision by God. And what did Joseph do? First thing he did, he blabbermouthed it. He went right in. You're going to bow to me. You're going to worship before my feet. You're going to serve me. You know, is a little kid's going to say that to all those big brothers? You know, he's going to go and say it to his father. You know, he was overaction, overreaction to the vision that God had given him. You can see it in Genesis chapter 37 through 41. But the one thing that you can see through those, that even though Joseph did overact in that vision, the one thing Joseph always did do, though, was that he maintained a servant's heart. As Moses maintained a servant's heart. And when you maintain that servant's heart, I'm going to serve the Lord. And I'm just going to love him and do what he gives my hands to do. He who is faithful in little, God brings in much. But it's in God's timing. It's in God's timing. Proper timing is based on three things: God's purpose, God's plan, and God's peace. His purpose, of course, is to save the world. His plan has always been Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, it's always been Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And then God's peace. Thy will be done. So if I have God's purpose, if I know what God's purpose is to save the world, then God's purpose also needs to be my goal. If I know God's plan is for Jesus to be lifted up and for Jesus to be exemplified before this world, then that's the goal I need to reach. That's what my life and what my calling would be to lift up Jesus. And if God's peace comes by his will being done, then I can be assured the timing is right when I'm at peace with God about it. You know, back when we first looked at starting that church back in 1988, there was a lot of excitement, but there was never, for me, I only speak for me, and never really pressed in and asked God for peace about this. Is this really your will for right now? Give me peace. Well, I'm so glad that we weren't released to start that church back then. It would have been a total devastation. Total devastation, not only for us, but for a lot of other lives. God's timing will always bring his peace. Always bring his peace. Now, goals. When we talk about goals and visions, a goal needs to be specific and it needs to line up with God's word. God has fashioned us to reach specific goals. But in reaching goals, goals and visions must be broken down to bite-sized pieces in order to achieve the vision. You have to have stepping stones. I remember, was it 3 years ago, for the mother-daughter banquet. And Jackie had this vision of turning this sanctuary into a garden, total garden.
It wasn't my vision. It was Mary's problem, and she put it in my lap.
But you caught the problem. I caught the vision. You took the challenge. And I remember coming in here and seeing from here over transformed into an outdoor inside garden with all kinds of bark and mulch and everything over there, our new carpet. And I was like, you know, but it worked. And I remember that there were stepping stones all throughout, that wove in through this garden, that brought you to one central place. Am I remembering correctly? The idea was to get to that central place was you walked on those stepping stones, which brought you here. And that's what a vision is from God, but understanding that a vision and the ultimate goal has got to be broken down into walkable, bite-sized pieces, not necessarily palatable, and not necessarily easily maneuvered, but possible. And that each step takes you to the next one, which takes you to the next one, which brings you to the ultimate goal, which is fulfilling the vision. The God tells us in His Word in Psalm 119 that Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The lamp on my foot only lets me see one more step. Doesn't show me the whole thing. Just lets me see one more step. I'm faithful to take that step. And then the lamp lets me see the next step. The lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So our goals need to be able to be broken down into bite-sized pieces in order to achieve the vision. I'm a firm believer that we should be able to take the vision that God has given us for our lives. And you may not be able to do it right off the bat, but to work towards this is to, God told the prophets, is take the prophecy, take the vision, write it down and make it plain. To be able to write down in 250 words or less what the vision is and how I'm going to get there. 250 words or less. That's approximately 1 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. What is the vision and how I'm going to get there? But do it in easy steps. And that's something that each and every one of us should be able to work towards. Now, for me, it was 250 words. You know, for you, maybe 500 words. It might be able to do it in 100 words. The fact of the matter is that you can write it down and make it plain in simple way because we're simple people. And God, I believe, is simplistic in His approach to us and what He calls us to. We'll only start the process of reaching the goal when you receive from the Lord a deep inner peace, no nervousness, no worry, just excitement in your spirit, but you're relaxed. And when you have your vision and you have it written down and it's been made plain, you can take it, you can memorize it, you can eat it, so to speak. And when God starts to bring it to pass, there's a relaxed peace that comes. Even when things get frantic, still in your spirit and in your heart, you're at peace. When you know that it's God's will, it's God's time. When you meditate on God's Word, you begin to receive from God revelation. As this revelation or vision begins, it becomes a part of you. And when you begin the process of implementation, guess what? It will come to pass. It will come to pass. Each and every one of us are called to leadership in some form, some fashion. You may not be an elder, you may not be a pastor, you may not be a deacon, you may not be an apostle, you may not be a prophet, you may not be an evangelist, but you're called to lead. If you're called to be a godly man or a godly woman, then you're called to lead others in that godliness. But you have to catch the vision of that for yourself. And that is something that nobody can give you. That's between you and God. Remember that day that Pastor Mike came up to me and he looked at me right after the service and he says, I believe that God spoke to my heart about you. But I'm not really quite sure it's God yet, so I'm not willing to really share it with you. And he turns around and walks away. I'm not really, you know, I'm very immature in this God talking to you thing. And I was like, wait a minute, Mike. If God told you something about me, man, I want to know what it is. Don't you just walk away from me like that. That's not fair. That's just not, you don't do that to me, man. That's not fair. And he looked at me and said, I'm not telling you. And he walked away. He left the building. Left me standing there for a week. I don't think I moved for a week. I was just like, it's not fair. So the next week, service was over. I walked right over. Michael, you telling me you aren't walking away. I grabbed right a hold of you. You're not walking away from me. And you're not going to leave me until you tell me what God told you about me. Mike looked at me and says, okay. I believe that you're called full-time ministry. I believe that God's called you to be a pastor. And I believe that you're supposed to be at this school down in Bradenton, Florida, Gospel Crusade. And their next class starts in September. This was June. And I believe that you need to be there at the end of August, first of September. And I believe that's what God shared in my heart about you. But it's up to you to do something about it. He turned around and walked away. And I was like, no, this can't be right. This can't be true. You realize how much this screws up my life? And I told Kathy. And Kathy and I had to get down on our knees and we really had to pray. We had to really seek God. And we did not leave that building until we heard from God that God would confirm that. And God confirmed it in Kathy and I both at the same time. But I tell that to you for you to understand nobody can tell you what God has called you to be. You don't just take it from somebody and say, thus it must be God. You take it and you go to God and you say, God, if this is of you, confirm it to my heart because this is between you and me. Period. It was not between Michael Gant, Matthew Worrell, and God. It was between Matthew Worrell and God. It was between Kathy Worrell and God. Michael stepped out of the picture at that point as far as the decisions that had to be made. Press in to the vision that God has for you because it's great and it's marvelous. It really is. It's exciting and it's scary. It'll downright screw up your life in a most profound, beautiful, wonderful way. And if you'll implement that vision, God will use you to screw up other people's lives in great, profound, wonderful ways. I hope you've enjoyed the last 8 weeks of this course. I know that I've learned a lot myself in putting it together and teaching it. I've learned more about me and calling and vision that God's put on me and my heart, my life. And I hope that through these last 8 teachings that you all have been really challenged to pursue the role of leadership in the kingdom. Because God needs you as leaders. But that's between you and Him. Jackie?
You were talking about Moses and Joseph, and both of them, how they had visions, and one ran away and one overreacted. Well, regardless of our errors, in both cases, God made it clear that the vision, even though it was from Him, could only be fulfilled truly by Him.
Right.
And you know, when you were talking earlier about the vision and the stepping stones and all that stuff, and making it workable and all those things, I've been working on this path around my pond. And last year for my birthday, I wanted to build this bridge, and I called the state, and it just got all messed up. And it's like, I just can't build this bridge. I had everything, and the boys were there ready to help me, and I just didn't feel peace about building a bridge. So instead, we started making the pathway, digging with shovels and digging into the side of the hill and laying out trees and all that kind of stuff to make it level. And this spring, Rick and I bought a wood chipper, and we had all these wood chips. And that's what I wanted to do, is put the wood chips on the path.
Mm-hmm.
And I called last fall to find out, because I used to be able to get wood chips for free, but I couldn't find any for free. And so, you know, here, it's like I had parts of the vision, but the timing wasn't quite right. And I said to the boys, just I was putting the wood chips on the path, and I was saying to them, you know, had I done the bridge like I wanted to do the bridge, then what would I have done with all the wood chips? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Because I was trying to do it in steps, but sometimes, you know, the step that you see, it just doesn't work the way you thought it was going to work. And so what happens is God is the one who's glorified
mm-hmm.
in the situation, because you know it wasn't you. You know it had to have been God that brought it forth. And, you know, he'll use us to pray out of our mouths the words that he wants spoken. He'll use us to accomplish the things that he wants us to do, but he won't force us.
No.
You know, we're partners with him in the whole thing. But David just said to me this past weekend when we were looking at stuff, he's looking around, and it's overwhelming, this whole project. He goes, Mom, he goes, maybe you just kind of bit off a little bit more than you can chew. Well, I think anything that's of God is more than we can chew, because as you work on it and you realize the immensity of the whole thing, you know it's only going to come together by God doing it.
Mm-hmm.
And different things happen, and different people come alongside of you, and it's always different people. But it's always the right time that things come along and things come together, and that's, like you said, the selling of the vision. A lot of times you don't even sell people, it's just like they happen to be there when you're in the midst of something, and they get involved.
Yep.
And God keeps getting the glory instead of you getting the glory.
Amen. Amen.
Which is what it
means. And that's the biggest key of knowing that you're successful and prosperous in your vision. You're at peace with God. And you cannot be at peace with God if you're getting the glory and he's not. He's getting the glory and he's getting all the honor. He's going to give you perfect peace. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Pam, would you close us in prayer?
Father, we just thank you that we've been able to come to you.